husband must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken.
That the baptizing by Christ with the Holy Spirit is the baptizing really not with the person of the Holy Spirit, but with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's make a list of the various baptisms. It might be helpful. The first one we've mentioned now is Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And I use small letters to indicate my own understanding that that's not the Holy Spirit personally, but it's the Holy Spirit manifestly. That is, it's the gifts of the Spirit. Every time Christ baptized with Spirit, we have, of course, the resulting miracles and a number of them. Now, we'll come back and look at it, but let's look at some more baptisms. We'll come back and look at some of these to make sure we understand them all. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's look at the next one. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So here we have the second baptism is by the Holy Spirit. And here we mean to have the capital letters because this is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, once again, we'll have to hurry on because I want to get these listed and then we'll come back and say more about them as we go along. Now, we can argue about whether some of these should be distinguished or not, but turn to Matthew 3, verses 6 and 7, or perhaps better yet, Mark 1:4. Mark 1:4. I think that the distinction between this one and one of the others can be viewed as artificial, but because so many Christians make it, we'll make it also. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the third one we'll put on the board is John's baptism for remission of sins. Maybe we should spell out some of that, those words. Remission? Yeah, remission is one end, yeah. Okay, there's three baptisms. Once again, we could say more, but we'll come back to that later. Matthew 3:14. Matthew 3:14. I claim this has to be regarded as a unique baptism. This is John's baptism of Christ. The reason it has to be regarded as a unique baptism is that John's baptism was for remission of sins. Christ was not a sinner. So we have to put this in a separate category. Matthew 3:14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered unto him, Permit it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And of course he was baptized by John. So the fourth one is Christ baptized by John. Okay. That's four of them. Now, Hebrews 9 and verse 10. Suddenly you see the subject of water baptism or baptism is not such a simple subject. I think it would be quite legitimate if somebody said to you, don't you believe in baptism? Say, yes, sure, I believe there are 12 baptisms, or whatever number you want to give, and then see what happens to the conversation after that. Okay. Now, the fifth one that we'll mention then is the one we have here in Hebrews 9 and verse 10, which stood only in foods. Now, this is talking about the law. It stood only in foods, that is, dietary restrictions, of course, and drinks, and various baptisms. The Greek word for washings is the word, or one of the words translated baptism. Various baptisms, even carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So, we have the various or diverse baptisms. Now, why is it I can't spell tonight? That's right. Diverse baptisms of the law. I don't know why everything's looking different on the board. That turned out to be the right way to spell it, too. Okay. Acts 2, yes.
What's the difference about the drink? Is there any dietary restrictions on drinking?
Well, there were restrictions on, let's see, I know there were utensil restrictions on milk. Now, whether he means more than that, I don't know. Obviously, they were permitted wine. I don't know if they were permitted any distilled beverages or not. I don't know of any Old Testament passage that permits the use of strong drink, which is the non-wine liquor. I don't know if that, and I guess that wasn't either, was it? I'm not sure what all that was about. Well, now, how much of this you regard as ceremonial is an intriguing question. Some would see circumcision as a health rule, and yet it's clearly ceremonial. Even if it may be healthy, it's clearly ceremonial. The forbidding of pork is clearly ceremonial, even if you can build a case 10 volumes long that it's not the best thing to eat, it was still clearly ceremonial. So I don't know. That's an interesting question. What drink restrictions were there? I don't know. Okay, the next one to look at is Acts 2:38. Now, once again, we can spend more time on these, and we will. We'll come back to them. There's some more I wanted to get into. Now, why is it I'm having trouble finding them? Okay, here they are. Okay, Acts 2:38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we might call Pentecostal water baptism. Pentecostal baptism, though I'm sure we could all agree that in some sense this is identical to John's baptism. But because Christians have made a big point of making a distinction, why, we'll allow the distinction to stand on the board while admitting it probably shouldn't, if you all understand what we're doing.
Three and six
are probably the same, though some people make a distinction on them, and I'm just not going to worry about it too much for now. Okay? Now let's see. Number 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Is an interesting passage because it looks to some people like it's the same thing perhaps as Hebrews 9, but it's not. I suppose we should look at verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off and eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, except they wash, they eat not. And we'll stop there for now. We can come back and make sure we dot the I's and cross the T's, but I want to make the full list first. These are baptisms that were added by the elders. So we might call these traditional baptisms. As far as the Scripture is concerned, there's never any record of God commanding those. Although it's clear that the elders commanded them and the Jews kept them. Yes. Oh, right. It's clear it's a tradition. But nevertheless, if you want to talk about all the baptisms in Scripture, there's a bunch. Now, the ones we've just listed we could call literal baptisms. That is, they're literal uses of the word. Not literal in the sense of water always, but literal in the sense that a baptism is meant in each case. Now let's look at some that are more figurative. Look at Luke 12 and 50. Okay, Luke 12 and 50. And here it says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I constrained till it be accomplished?" Here Christ uses the figure of baptism when he's not talking about a baptism at all, but he's talking about his own death. So here are figurative uses of it. That is, an actual baptism isn't meant here. It's the word baptism is simply used in a figurative sense. Now, this is number 8, so we'll just keep numbering them. Here's Christ's death. So the death baptism of Christ. Okay, number 9. Matthew 3 and verse 11 again. And I think we'll admit that this is not a literal baptism. What's he say? "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire," whatever that fire means. The baptism with fire. I wonder how many of the Baptists believe in that. Okay, number 10. Now, here's an interesting use of it. We find it in 1 Peter 3:18 through 21, though I suppose some might argue as to whether this is figurative or literal. If it's literal baptism, it's referring to number 6. If it's figurative, of course, we make another category out of it. 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. Now I have another verse down that somehow got smudged. Okay, that's all right too. I figured out what it is. 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. Verse 21 in particular. It's just the context that would make it seem like a figure. The like figure, now the figure it's referring to there is the figure of Noah, under which even baptism doth also now save us. Now, the reason for thinking of this as a figurative baptism and not number 6, not Pentecostal baptism, is because he says, particularly not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would seem that he's simply using baptism as a figure, that is, in the sense that Noah and his people were saved through water. So we and our that is Peter and his band were saved through Christ. In which case here the word baptism is simply used in a figurative sense. So I don't know what title to put it here. One person calls it anti-type baptism, but let's just just put 1 Peter down here so that we know what we mean by it. 1 Peter 3:21. Okay? We would seem to have a similar use of things in Psalm 42:7, but we'll come back to that later. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Whatever this verse means, it may be figurative, it may be literal. There are a number of interpretations of 1 Corinthians 15:29, some of which are even... It would seem we have another broken machine. I've about had it with it. Let's see if it kicks off again. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:29. I cleaned that machine thoroughly. Didn't think it would turn off again. And, well, it happens. Else, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now the question comes up, what does this mean? Among the interpretations, and again, I'll just list the verse, because there are a variety of interpretations. One interpretation says that what it means here is it's referring to a baptism of suffering that certain people went through. Now, this is one interpretation that some people give. In other words, why is it that suffering, if there indeed is no resurrection? I must admit, personally, I think it refers to a custom the Corinthians went through, an unscriptural one, tradition of the elders, if you please. You'll find a similar sort of thing in 2 Maccabees 12. Yeah. I guess we've just blown it. We just forget it. Probably ruined it by leaving it on. It shouldn't go ruined, but it did. My own personal feeling is that what the interpretation here is that they were doing something based on a tradition. We find reference to this kind of thing in 2 Maccabees 12:43-45, and that Paul is simply saying, why do you carry on this practice if you don't believe in the resurrection? The book of the Maccabees, which is not scripture, in case if you're trying to figure out, Kenny, where it is, you'll find it in the Catholic Bible. You'll find it also in the original King James, by the way, bound in there by law between the Testaments. But at any rate, that particular book refers to certain activities on behalf of the dead. Why they carried on these activities, I don't know. There's not a single shred of scriptural reason for it. But they certainly did carry on such practices. And Paul may have been saying to the Corinthians, why do you carry on these practices if indeed you don't believe in the resurrection? That's my own feeling. But whatever, we have the use of 1 Corinthians 15:29. Now, of course, the Mormons, they take this as something you're supposed to do, that if you get baptized for your relatives, they'll go to whatever heaven the Mormons believe in, which isn't much. I mean, that's the sort of a thing that they believe. So you can go, if, as long as your skin doesn't wrinkle up too much, and get baptized all day. I don't know how healthy that is, but nevertheless, you can do that. Come in with a long list of relatives, or if you can't think of any, they'll come up with some. And of course, I suppose you have to pay each time, but whatever. Well, that's the kind of a practice they have, based on a feeling that this verse is a command. It's not a command at all. It's just a reference. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:2. First Corinthians 10:2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So here's an identification with Moses while they were in the desert, which is about as dry a baptism as you can have. Well, there's the list. We'll go back now and say more about certain items on the list. These last five are not that important. They're simply figurative uses of the word, but they're there. Now, I know of one man that people claim knows and understands the grace message. I don't know how consistent he can be said to have held it when he's never preached it, but they claim that when people asked him for baptism, he'd simply say, which one of the 12 you want, and I'll do it for you. Well, now that's kind of a smart aleck statement, because there's no way that he could do number 8, Christ's death baptism, unless he would offer to put them to death or something. But they'd get him for murder quickly on that one. There's no way he could do number 9, baptize him with fire. He couldn't baptize him into Moses. And I don't know what he would do with 1 Corinthians 15:29. And I'm sure that if somebody came up and said they wanted to be baptized for salvation, that he would say no. So it was just a smart aleck way of keeping from telling anybody about the grace message, but being able to tell his grace friends that he had believed the grace message. That's my own feeling about the man. He's now heading up a certain section of Moody Monthly, I noticed, in recent months at least, since he quit his church. But that's not right. Well, let's go back and look at some of these. But notice there are 12, nevertheless. And there are a bunch of them that are literal baptisms. They're not just figurative uses. So, yeah, we believe in baptism. We don't believe that all these baptisms are for today. We believe only one of them is for today. But it's not just as simple as saying, do you believe in baptism? It's which, when, where, and what. See? And all these baptisms differ there. And, of course, this is where some folks get off the track a great deal. Now, back to Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And let's see if we can look at a few thoughts on it and make sure we understand what it's all about. We hinted at these earlier, and we've said things about this from time to time. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Okay, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, of course, when it says baptize you with Holy Spirit, it's not talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all those who were so baptized, of course, manifested all sorts of gifts. This is referring literally to what would happen, as we'll see in a minute, on the day of Pentecost. Now, we have a reference to this same thought in Mark 1:8, in Luke 3:16, and in John 1:33. The same thought of Christ baptizing with Spirit. Now, let's turn to Acts 2, where this actually happened. And let's notice what did happen. Then we'll come back and look at some other verses that I'm sure are in some measure familiar to most of us. Acts 2. In Acts 2, of course, it says in verse 4, they were all filled with Holy Spirit. Once again, the article isn't there. This is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on in talking about all the people that could hear them in their own tongue. And then we find out in verse 15 that Peter answers the crowd who said, what in the world's going on? And he says, these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on and mentions that the things that were happening there in the pouring out of the Spirit was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was Pentecostal in the way in which we use the expression in every which way. and it had to do completely with fulfilled prophecy. Now, there are people today that say they're just waiting for Spirit baptism, but notice these people are baptized by Christ with the Spirit, and they're baptized in accordance with prophecy, in accordance with the ministry to Israel, in accordance, of course, with the prophetic program, and it has nothing to do with today. It simply has to do with the manifestation of the Spirit's power. Now, we've already looked at that a number of times, so we won't dwell on that, but I hope we understand this. Now, the next baptism on our list is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, that's the one, of course, that is for today. So let's leave it till later. Okay? We'll come back to that later on. The next one is John's baptism for remission of sins. Now, we find it mentioned a number of times. Now, in terms of involving water, this is another thing we should mention. The first two here do not involve water. Christ baptizing with the powers of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit placing a person into the body of Christ, neither one involve water. When, of course, we come to John's baptism for remission of sins, we have water involved. We have water involved when Christ was baptized by John, although we would claim that's not a repeated event. There are some who think that's a repeated event. That is, they believe they are to do the same thing, to follow Christ in some sense. The divers' baptisms of the law, that was water ceremony, though I know of no Christian that tries to do that today. You know of any Christian that wants all those baptisms? I don't know of any. The Pentecostal water baptism, some would say they do, but the traditional baptisms of the elders, I don't think very many people do it. It would be interesting to see them try, wouldn't it? Particularly our Baptist friends who believe that baptism is always immersion. And I don't think anyone's going to seriously try to put into effect the figurative baptisms, though they may make some smart-aleck remarks from time to time. John's baptism for remission of sins is mentioned a number of times. I've listed every reference here, and there's just gobs of them. A number of times is this baptism mentioned. Let's look particularly at Luke 7, 29 and 30. For I want us to appreciate that not only does Mark 1, 4 imply this, but other places as well, that this was no option. The issue was not to baptize or not to baptize. That is the question. The question was simply, you get baptized or else. One had no choice in the matter if one wished to be saved. Luke 7, 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. The baptism of John was an essential. It was not some little extra that you could either do it or ignore it. But you jolly well better do it. So John's baptism for remission of sins was a necessity for the salvation of those who heard John preach. Now we come to Christ's baptism by John. Matthew 3 and 14. We've said more about this in our discussions in Matthew 3, but I think it bears at least enough looking at so we understand what we're saying. Matthew 3 and 14 is a very interesting event. It's the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Now, it's not the first event that we find recorded in the life of Christ since his birth. We do have recorded in at least one of the Gospels the time when Christ faced the doctors in Jerusalem and went through his, what I think we would call today, is bar mitzvah. I don't know if you know anything about the bar mitzvah, but It happens at the age of 12, and I'm convinced that Christ was acceding to that tradition. Though you can search the Old Testament and not find it. That was clearly a tradition. It'd be nice, I'm sure, that our Gentile boys would like to have such a thing, because they're showered with the most expensive of gifts. Did you know that? Oh, that's the biggest birthday a Jewish boy can have. They are showered like nothing else. They also get up and give a little speech in Hebrew. But don't misunderstand that. That does not mean they understand Hebrew. It simply means they've memorized the pronunciation of the words. Isn't that interesting? They become very expert on how to pronounce the words. And you give a Jew a Hebrew Old Testament and ask him to read it. Now, he thinks differently than you and I do on this. See, if I say, can you read German, you take it to mean that I'm asking you, can you understand German? But when you ask him, can you read Hebrew, he just means, can he read it and pronounce the words in some sort of a fluent fashion? And he says, yep. Then you say, what does it mean? Oh, he says, I didn't say I could translate it. You understand? Now, that's not how you and I think of it, but that is how the Old Testament thinks of it. In Nehemiah, it talks about Ezra reading the book of the law and interpreting it. Now, when he read it, he simply read what sounded to the people like nonsense syllables, because he read it in Hebrew and they understood Aramaic, which are just far enough apart to make it difficult to follow. It's like perhaps Dutch and German. Okay? So that's exactly how they feel today. Well, I'm convinced that Christ at age 12 went through somewhat of a similar ceremony. All of them, I think. I don't know. Well, I don't know how far down the path to the liberal end of things that they follow it. But I know the conservatives do it and the Orthodox do it. And it's very interesting. There are some, if we didn't have a tape recorder on, I could tell you some funny incidences at one of them once. But I'll tell you later about that. Okay, Matthew 3:14. In Matthew 3, we have, however, the beginning of the public ministry of Christ. John's public ministry had been for 6 months, we presume, because, you see, a priest began his public ministry at the age of 30. Christ was now 30, so I take this to be the beginning of his priestly ministry. Okay? And so, he asked John to baptize him, Matthew 3:13. And verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now, of course, John would naturally say that, because John's baptism was for the remission of sin. And John was a sinner, and he knew Christ was not. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to it. I'm not sure if to what extent John understood everything, every aspect of it. And then in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, out of heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I would take this to be the priest's baptism of Exodus 29:4. So let's look at that. Exodus 29:4. Here he was, ready to begin his public ministry, and he had an ordination ceremony. That's really what it was. Exodus 29:4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. Now, that was really two things. And that's one reason for John's question, even a price. It was not only the initiatory rite of the priest, R-I-T-E, by the way. We talk so much of people's rights today that some of these words are changing meaning. But it was not only the ritual that made the priest a priest, but baptism always signified washing away sin. And the priest was a sinner. And he first better get his own sins washed away. See, it had both those significances. That raises an interesting question. I know of no scripture that answers it, but I question seriously whether on the day of Pentecost or with John, anyone was baptized that was under a certain age. But you pursue it and see what you think. I mean, if this is really the significance it had, then how much can we argue for very young ones, and I mean even teenagers, being baptized? I don't know of any that might say that. It'd be interesting to find out. And that might be one distinction between John's and the Pentecostal baptism. But I'll just throw that out or throw it into the ring for something to think about. But whatever, Christ's baptism by John was certainly fulfilled all the aspects of Exodus 29:4. It was at the right time in his life, and John certainly carried it through, I think, with that thought in mind. This, of course, makes it even harder to understand why Christians would want to follow Christ in baptism. If they really understood this, would they really care to go through with it? But people have a lot of funny slogans, don't they? There are a lot of answers to give to people that say, well, let's follow Christ in baptism, and one of them might be, well, do we want to follow Christ in this or that aspect of his life? You know, baptism and circumcision are connected often in Scripture. Christians want to follow Christ in baptism. They do not want to follow Christ in his circumcision. And the covenant theologians even have funnier things to say, for they claim baptism is Christian circumcision. Time in life when he was circumcised would have far rather been baptized. Now, let's go on, however. Okay, this takes care of those. Now we come to the divers baptisms of the law. And all we're told about is that passage in Hebrews 9:10, so far as, of course, the New Testament is concerned. However, the Old Testament has a number of water ceremonies. Let's look, Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. In fact, we find a lot of them. Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of bronze, and its foot also of bronze, with which to wash. And by the way, we'd be in a lot less trouble on the subject of baptism if the translators had translated simply the word baptized by the word wash and done it consistently. That would have helped us out of a lot of problems. But of course, they were trying to preserve Anglican doctrine. And thou put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Now, I hope we all understand the picture of the tabernacle. Here's the outer court. And here's the little building that's called the tabernacle. It had two rooms. And here's the altar. And here's the laver. Okay? And so here's where the laver was that they were to wash with. The temple later on had a big laver here and five lavers over here and five lavers over there. So the temple had all manner of lavers. The best picture I know of these little portable lavers that they had in the temple and the one in the tabernacle, which was portable, are, I guess they're smaller perhaps than that, but some of us who've been on the Revival Fires mailing list, remember these little portable baptismals they were going to take into the prisons? You don't remember that?
I remember.
Yeah. Yeah, they had a picture of it, and that's just about how I would picture it, kind of a large tamale wagon filled with water. However, I don't know whether I can give you a good picture of it or not, but that's the kind of a thing I pictured. But this may have been even smaller than that because, of course, they immerse, and there's no evidence here that there was any immersion that ever went on. Okay, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle and congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. They shall go into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall wash with water, that they die not. Whom shall they wash? The congregation. Now, even if you think of this as a fairly large laver, you still can't go in with the whole congregation and immerse them. This is clearly water thrown at people. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. I guess they washed themselves, but I assume also they came to the people themselves. But when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. I guess it's just themselves they're washing, isn't it? Okay, there's other places where you wash the people. When they came to the Mount Sinai, just before they got the law, the people were to wash themselves. But that was another thing. That wasn't with the labor. That's before the labor. What? They wash their hands and their feet that they die not? Is that what you mean?
No.
It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, that's Aaron, and to his seed throughout... What?
Forever.
Throughout their generations. Oh, yeah. Statute forever to them. Yeah. Yeah, I know. That bothers some folks. What sort of ceremony? There apparently are going to be ceremonial purifications for a long time to come. That's something a lot of people don't understand, but it's there. Okay, there's the divers baptisms of the law. We've already said enough, I think, to at least make it clear what all these baptisms were about. We want to come back next time, however, and after we summarize some of this, talk about the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which, of course, is ours. And we would argue that the rest of these baptisms on this list are actually a sin if practiced today. Now, it's intriguing to me that so many people think that that's a terrible thing to say. But now, point to some baptism they don't think is today and ask them to practice that and see what they say. They'll say, oh, that's a sin. Like the divers baptisms of the law. They say, well, that's a sin. You say, but God commanded it at one time. How can we call anything, you know, use their arguments on them? Well, unfortunately, people aren't too consistent with their doctrine. But you see, everything they want to say to us about why we don't practice water baptism, we can say to them about why they don't practice the divers baptisms of the law. Now, of course, our Catholic friends think they are. They, Israel, never did. They thought of the water itself as being, they think of the water itself as being holy. There's nothing in any part of Scripture that the water itself is holy. One priest told someone I know that they burned the devil out of it to make it holy. But, but there's no way they can defend that. At no point in Scripture when baptism was practiced in any form was the water given anything itself. It was the ceremony that had meaning. But nevertheless, that's the way people are once they start playing with misinterpreting the Scripture. The Catholics? Yeah, they still have holy water. Oh, yeah. I don't know if they still do it in their homes, but you go into the churches and you'll see that little thing there that, I don't know, they do things and throw it at themselves or something. Of holy water? They probably will someday. What's that? He says Greg has a bottle of holy water. You know they're going to be ordaining him soon. Did you know that? We has an invitation. No, I'm not kidding you. They're now ordaining married deacons. They used to forbid that, you know. They've had, didn't you know that?
Yeah, not ordained, married what?
Married men. And there's supposed to be, I think, is it next Sunday or something? I don't know.
Well, they brought out last season that a very wealthy man had lost his wife. So he was a widower.
He's an old man.
And 60-some years old. He was a very wealthy man. So he gave all of his wealth to his sons and daughters and grandchildren. And this is up in Detroit, I believe it was. He's a man that really burning with energy.
Is this a, and he's getting ordained or something?
Yeah.
Well, now that part has happened. That in fact, if an influential church leader, if Billy Graham should convert, married or no, they wouldn't worry about making him a priest. They never have. I mean, they'll do anything for a crowd. A lot of people don't know that, but there are plenty of records of that. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask, Lord, that You'll keep us pure to it.
Take our Bibles and turn to Acts 2 then. What I was planning to do tonight, which may seem like old hat to those